turn with me to Acts chapter 21. We're going through the book of Acts, and we're at a place right now in Acts 21 where we see Paul has left the folks in Ephesus, and if you remember a couple of weeks ago when we looked at it, they were brokenhearted. They just didn't want to see him go. And he'd been given warnings, and we actually found in Acts chapter 20 and even before that, we'd been given warnings of Paul's impending imprisonment and impending suffering and struggles that he was getting ready to face as he was really headed to Jerusalem. But he felt compelled strongly by the Holy Spirit to travel to Jerusalem. And so we see in Acts chapter 21 his intentional move towards Jerusalem. So he hopped on a boat and a large ship, in fact, and he headed that way. And so the first several verses of Acts chapter 21 is more like an itinerary of where he ended up. But he was stopping at a place where he spent 7 days. And those 7 days, he found the believers, the disciples there, and hung out with them while the ship was being unloaded, basically. And they got together and encouraged him, the people did, to not go to Jerusalem. And in fact, it says in verse 4 that by the Spirit, they told Paul through the Spirit not to go to Jerusalem. So that's an interesting little tidbit of information there that the Bible, that the Holy Spirit, that the Lord would tell us that by the Spirit, they told him not to go to Jerusalem. And yet there he was headed that way. And then in verse 5, it shows that they prayed together and off he went and continued on. And then he ended up in a place where Philip, remember Philip the evangelist? He's the guy that went and ministered to the Ethiopian eunuch and ends up, he's back in the picture here for just a verse or two. And he's at Philip the evangelist's house in verse 8. And Philip ended up, it seems that he had 4 virgin daughters who prophesied. And so there's these daughters that prophesied. It didn't say what they prophesied. Then we see in verse 10, a man by the name of Agabus, who also prophesied. We know exactly what he prophesied. He took Paul's belt, tied up Paul's feet and hands and said, just as this belt is tying your hands and feet, so will the person who owns this belt be tied with hands and feet and be by the Jews and handed over to the Gentiles. And whenever they heard that, the people all the more, those that were traveling with him as well as those that were in the city, said, please don't go. Please don't go. And then we see in verse 13 and 14, he said, listen, why are you weeping? Why are you so sad? I'm going to go because the Lord is compelling me to go. He's already warned me about these things. And then it finally concludes in verse 14. He says, the will of the Lord be done. More than anything else, the will of the Lord be done. So that's what we're going to look at, the first 14 verses of Acts chapter 21. And I want to ask, I want to answer this question this morning. What role does God have in our future? All of us have a future, whether it's, you know, years and years left on the earth or however long the Lord has us on the earth. We all have a future. We're living our future right now. All of us have come to this place where we are right now, and that we're in our future at this moment. Our present is now our future, and our future is our present. It's just kind of rolling and rolling and rolling because time doesn't stop. And, you know, we're living in an age, more than ever, it seems like, where we don't know if what's going to happen tomorrow. There's a lot of uncertainty. There's a lot of fear. There's a lot of worry in the world today with nations unsettled and things going on, the economy and the natural disasters and the people blowing up one another and just on and on. It's just very fearful and uncertain future. And so we have to understand this, that the Holy Spirit, and I just want to say this for those who maybe have never heard this before and for those that have, to remind you, the Holy Spirit is not a thing. The Holy Spirit is a person. And in fact, the Holy Spirit is the person of Jesus Christ. All right? So know this. When Jesus left the earth some 2,000 years ago, he said, I'm going to send you a helper, a comforter, a person. And so we know on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit fell, filled the believers, and empowered them for service. Well, that's who Jesus Christ is. So as a person, as me, I can only be here. I can't be in Atlanta, Georgia right now and here at the same time. I can only be at one place at a time. But if I were a spirit, I could be at all places at all times. And that's what Jesus knew, is that he was on the earth in his physical body, confined to that body that he was in. But as he became a spirit after he died and rose again, he could be at all places at all times. So the Holy Spirit not only is in me, the Holy Spirit is in you and you and you and all of us, which is a beautiful thing, and he's all across the face of the earth. And the Holy Spirit is here to help us. He's here to guide us. It's one of his names, it's one of his titles, is he's our guide. And so he helps us in our future. So we're going to rely heavily on the Holy Spirit this morning in emphasizing his guidance in our lives. But there's three different things that I want us to look at in our 14 verses here this morning. So if you're taking notes, and I hope you are, and if you have your Bibles, I hope you'll open up your Bibles and not just rely on the screen, because there's something about touching the pages, and there's something about knowing where these scriptures are that helps us to really get into God's Word a little more intentionally. So let's do that this morning. The first thing that we look at is really found in verse 4. He says, finding the disciples, we stayed there 7 days, and they told Paul through the Spirit not to go up to Jerusalem. Now, if you were to read this just kind of at face value, you would think, well, the Holy Spirit is telling Paul not to go in this verse, but then in other verses, he's saying, Paul is saying, the Holy Spirit is telling me to go. So is the Holy Spirit confused? Is he playing games? Is he toying with Paul? Is he changing his mind? Is he uncertain? No. I think if we read this, and we have to be careful in reading the context of what's going on in the Bible a lot of times, if we just take out a verse and we look at it all by itself, we think, man, the Holy Spirit didn't know what he's doing. But he does. And so let's take it in the context and understand what the Holy Spirit is doing in this. So let's look at 2 Corinthians 4:7. If you'll put that verse on the screen, 2 Corinthians 4:7. It says, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. Keep that scripture up there for just a little bit, if you will, please. So it says that we have this treasure. What is this treasure? Anybody? The Holy Spirit. What else? This treasure is Jesus, salvation, the gospel. There we go. Now we're getting it. This treasure of the good news. This treasure of what Christ is and has done in us, for us, and through us. That's the treasure. It's a big old package. We have a huge treasure. It's not just a little thing. So we have this treasure in jars of clay. What are jars of clay? Our human bodies, right? We're flesh and bone. We're a bone. We're imperfect. And it's not just that one day we're going to die because we're getting older, but it also talks about the imperfection of who we are as people. And so you look at this and you see these folks in verse 4. Keep that verse up there, if you will. It says, finding the disciples, we stayed there 7 days. It sounds like that they found the church folks, didn't they? They found the church folks. They found the believers. They found the disciples. See, what God wants to do and what the Holy Spirit has given us in helping us to determine our future is that he's given us fellow believers. So write that down. Fellow believers is our first tool or our first gift that God has given us is one another. The body of Christ, you can write that. Or you can write the church. You can write your local body of believers. You can write your brothers and sisters in the Lord. You can write whatever you want. It's all the same thing. It's fellow believers. It's those in the body of Christ. It's you and it's me and it's us in this church and it's people that we know that are Facebook friends that live halfway around the world, but they're fellow believers, you know, nonetheless. And here's what happens a lot of times, is that people will come. Here's what will happen. The Holy Spirit will speak to you or to me and say, you need to be aware that so-and-so is going through a difficult time or so-and-so needs some assistance or so-and-so needs, there's something, the Holy Spirit makes us aware of somebody's circumstances, whatever it would be. And I'm trying to be very general because it covers so many different things. But the Holy Spirit speaks to us is the bottom line of it, all right? And so the Holy Spirit speaks to us and speaks to this jar of clay. I'm going to use me as an example. The Holy Spirit speaks to me as a jar of clay, and which means that I'm imperfect. I have flaws, things that I really am working on and need to continue to work on. I've got a lot of work to do because I'm a jar of clay. And so the Holy Spirit speaks to me about something about someone. And let me just use Kathy, you as an example, okay? You're just right here. So I'm going to use an example. The Holy Spirit speaks to me about you. And if I'm not careful, what I'll do is I'll act presumptuously or maybe out of in some sort of flesh fear maybe or worry. I'll act maybe spontaneously too quickly. I'll do something that is maybe not what the Holy Spirit is wanting me to do. He drops something in my heart about you, and so I come to you and I say, the Holy Spirit has told me that you're to not go to Jerusalem, for example, because that's what these people did to Paul, because you're going to be imprisoned there. It's not going to go well for you there. It's going to be some suffering going on. And so the Holy Spirit's spoken this to me, and so I'm supposed to tell you that. But see, there's a disconnect there, because that's not what the Holy Spirit told them. The Holy Spirit told them that Paul was going to go through some stuff in Jerusalem, but the Holy Spirit didn't say to tell him not to go. And so I can't be presumptuous. I can't be God. I have to just let the Holy Spirit speak to me. And if the Holy Spirit's going to speak to me about you, Kathy, then maybe the Holy Spirit just wants me to pray for you, just privately, just quietly, not saying anything to anybody else. Maybe the Holy Spirit wants me to encourage you. Maybe the Holy Spirit wants me to speak into your life something that will help you. But I'm certainly not supposed to tell you what to do. That's not what the Holy Spirit told me. And so it's not a way of scolding. It's really more of a way of clarification. So when we understand this, is that as we grow in our relationship with the Lord, and we know that the Holy Spirit is speaking to us some things, and He does all the time, we need to be careful not to presumptuously take the next step in a direction that we think needs to happen. In this case, these people said, oh, don't go to Jerusalem. The Holy Spirit is telling us there's going to be some bad stuff going on there, so don't go. Mm-mm. That's being presumptuous. Let's pull back, and as we're growing in our relationship with the Lord, there's really two different sides to this. It's the receiver and the deliverer of it. The deliverer is who we're talking about now, and that's you and me saying, the Holy Spirit's put this on my heart, and I'm a jar of clay, and I'm imperfect. So, Lord, I know you're telling me about this person, about this situation. What am I to do with it? And really just take some steps in the right direction that He would give you and not something that you would presume would be the right thing. That's what this verse 4 is talking about. Paul ended up going. We know the rest of the story. But it was in spite of their warnings, not because of. Let's look at the next thing. So we have fellow believers, and that's the first step. The next step, gift that God has given us in understanding His role for our future is in prayer. And we look at verse 5. It says that they come to the end of those days, they departed and went our way, and they all accompany us with wives and children until we all were out of the city, and we knelt down on the shore and prayed. Now, that's not the first time that they prayed, I'm sure, and that's not the last time that they prayed, I'm sure. But it's there for a reason. And if it's in there, we need to figure out, well, why is that in there? Why would the Holy Spirit write that down as an important, or just as a part of the story? Because He wants us to see how important prayer is. I mean, it's replete. The book of Acts, the whole Bible, is just replete with people stopping and praying with one another unto God. And prayer is something that I think that we too often neglect in our understanding what God's will is and what His purpose is for our life. If you want to know what God's will is for your life, if you want to understand His future for your life, pray. Spend time in prayer. A lot of times I think we pray and our prayers are, Lord, heal me, or Lord, provide for me. It's kind of a, you do this for me prayer. You're my Pez dispenser. You're my sugar daddy. You're the one who does stuff for me, right? And that's not the extent of prayer. Prayer is, Lord, I need you to guide me because I'm a jar of clay here. And I'm imperfect. I see through a glass darkly. I need you to help me. I know you know my future. Jeremiah 29:11 says you got great plans for me. But I don't know what those plans are. You know the future. I don't. So I pray to you that you help me to get all this stuff out of the way that is presumptuous, that is fear, that is, you know, anything that is of me in this jar of clay, and help me to spend time in prayer. I want you to look at Hebrews 4:16. It says, let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Keep it up, if you will, please. Because those words, mercy and grace, are kind of real spiritual words. It's kind of hard to hang a hook off of. So I want to hang a hook off of it this morning a little bit for you. Because the word When you think about when we first off, we're coming boldly or confidently to the throne of grace. That means that we can come to think about this. The God of the universe, who created everything seen and unseen, who can zap us dead with just a flick of a nothing, and yet we can come to him boldly? Wow, how many of you want to think about that? He says, come on to my throne and come right on up. And why is that the case? How can we come boldly? Let me just unpack this real quick for you, remind you. You're a child of God. Why? Because you're covered by the blood of Jesus. How did that happen? Because Jesus died for your sins. He did all that needed to be done. You're covered by the blood, so you're a joint heir with him. He's your daddy God. And as you just said, I love that. We have a legal right to this. He's given us a legal right to step up. For most of us, I hope you're not afraid of your papa, your daddy. And think about your loving father here on the earth who, you know, you can just go up to and say, hey, dad, I love you. Let's sit and chat and talk, you know. Here's what's going on. God is infinitely much more than that. And we can go to his throne and just sit there. Isn't that good to know? Just sit there and just say, oh, man, thank you, Lord, that I can come confidently, not afraid that you're going to turn me away. Who goes there? He never says that. He's not the jolly green giant, you know. He's just waiting for us to step up there and say, hey, son, daughter, child, it's good to see you. Oh, I want to talk with you. I want to commune with you. So we come boldly, we come confidently with that, to the throne of grace. So I like that part, the throne of grace. It's not the throne of judgment. You know, when you think about God judging us, oh, you're dirty and you're a bad person, you're a jar of clay and you make mistakes. You made one just this morning. So what are you doing here? Go get cleaned up and I'm going to judge you. And he didn't do that. None of that applies to him. It's a throne of mercy. It's a throne of grace. And when you look at the word grace, it actually means favor. There's a lot of different meanings, but I like that one, favor. So you're coming to the throne of favor. How many likes to have favor in any area of your life? Favor. It turns out pretty good in your life when you have favor, doesn't it? You got favor with your boss, you're going to get a raise and you're going to get the best time slots in the work week. You know, you got favor with your spouse and they're going to cook you some, you know, your favorite meal, you know, that sort of stuff. You got favor with people, you got favor, things with situations, and good stuff comes your way when you have favor. You have favor with God. You're coming to the throne of favor. Not the throne of judgment, the throne of favor. Come on, say that word with me, favor. Listen, this world would tell you all kinds of stuff that's opposite of that, but I'm here to tell you this morning that God's throne is a throne of favor. Your daddy God that you go to and commune with favors you. Say, I'm his favorite child. Say it. None of you lied. You all told the truth because we're all his favorite child. And he looks at you with favor. So we come to the throne of grace, not judgment, to obtain, here's the word, mercy. And you know what mercy means? It means a lot of things, but the one word that I like is the largest meaning of this means kindness. So this is just getting better and better. So we go to his throne, not of judgment, but of favor. And there we find kindness. What the world needs now is kindness, sweet kindness, and love. And we come to his throne and he shows us kindness. Now, we don't deserve kindness by our actions. We really don't. By our lives, the choices that we make. But he still gives us kindness. He gives us what we don't deserve. And he doesn't give us what we do deserve. Oh, thank God for God and his mercy. He gives us kindness, and then there's grace again, and grace, which is favor. So in other words, we obtain it. This, my version says obtain or receive is the same thing. So you go and get it. You don't just ask for it, but you get it. You obtain it. How many's ever obtained something? You know what that means? You obtain your paycheck. You obtain good stuff in your lives. It's stuff you own, you have, it's yours. You receive it, and you partake of it. You go and not just ask for it and not get it. He's not going to dangle it in front of you. It's not like a carrot hanging in front of a horse where you never quite get there. You're running towards it the whole time. You obtain it. Go and ask. And you get not mercy and grace, but let's change it to kindness and favor. So go to the throne of grace confidently and receive from God, your daddy God, kindness and favor. Doesn't that just make you want to go to prayer all the time? Because you're not going to get kindness and favor everywhere you turn. In fact, in this world today, you're going to get very little of it. In fact, you're going to get more anger, judgment, hatred, ridicule, just, you know, all that sort of stuff. God is not a God of judgment. He's a God of grace who gives you kindness and favor. And so let's go to prayer. These people went to prayer in verse 5. They went to prayer all the time. And that is a tool that God has given us, a gift to communicate with him and for him to communicate with us. And don't just go with your needs. Go just tell him how much you love him and have a relationship with him. And here's the third thing that I want us to talk about. And this is one I want to spend really the most time on this morning. Because you look at verse 9 and 10 and 11, and you see where Philip, the evangelist, had four daughters who prophesied. It doesn't say what he prophesied. But then we see where Agabus, in verse 10, he stayed many days. A certain man, a prophet by the name of Agabus, came down from Judea. I'm going to read this in verse 11. It says, "When he had come to us, he took Paul's belt, bound his own hands and feet, and said, 'Thus says the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles.'" Now, if you notice, Agabus didn't say he didn't tell him what to do. You know, he was a prophet, and he said it in the right way. It's really, this is a great example of what prophecy is all about. Now, I want to talk about the office of the prophet in the church today. That the office of the prophet is looked at, I think, with skepticism, maybe, or with fear, or maybe it's not, some of us consider it as something that is not applicable anymore to where we are in the body of Christ in this generation, in this age. But the office of the prophet is necessary, it's valid, and yet at the same time it can be abused. And so I want to talk, really quickly give you five things that's going to help us in the office of functioning in the office of the prophet that will help us to guard against the abuse. These are safeguards. And by the way, there's prophecy all throughout the Bible. So there's really two different ways that we can get prophecy at the minimum. And that is through his word. There's all kinds of prophecy in there of things that have already happened, things that are getting ready to happen. But then also God uses people. He uses folks in the body of Christ. So I've seen this abused. And so I think that's probably why we kind of run from it and say, But here's what I want us to look at this morning and five different things that will help us to have safeguards against the office of the prophet being abused. And that's the first one is this, that when someone speaks into your life, and using this example again, Kathy, that I would say to you, God says for you not to go to Jerusalem. Thus saith the Lord, you know. First off, if that was a prophetic word to you, the Lord would have already confirmed that to you, that you're not supposed to go. So the prophet is subject to these things. And the first one is that it's not new to the hearer. Reason I know that is because in Acts chapter 20, verse 23, the Holy Spirit had already warned him. He says, in every place that I go, the Holy Spirit has already told me that there's going to be suffering and hardships when I go to Jerusalem in the future. And in fact, if you go back to Acts chapter 9:15, you don't have to go there, but write it down. It's interesting because remember Ananias, who was told by God to go and pray for Paul. This was just at Paul's conversion, and Paul was there blind and sitting in a house just praying. And Ananias was told by the Holy Spirit, go and pray for this man. His name is Paul, Saul at that time, and he needs to receive his sight. But part of that was interesting thing. Go ahead and punch up 9:15 in Acts, if you will. I know that's not on the list, but it says something really interesting in that the Holy Spirit told him, I'm going to heal him of his sight, but he also needs to know he's my chosen instrument before the Gentiles and their kings, before the people of Israel. Go to the next verse. And this is where Paul, I think Ananias told Paul this. Go to 9:16. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. So from the very beginning of Paul's ministry, Paul knew that there was going to be suffering involved. This was not a bait and switch on God's part. He knew exactly that from the very moment that he embraced the calling, that there was also going to be involved suffering. So it wasn't anything new to him. And so this is not a new situation to Paul. When Agabus told him this, he told him in such a way where it was a confirmation to what the Holy Spirit had already told him. Here's the second thing that we can do as a safeguard, and that is this. We have to factor in the character and the credibility of the prophet. Consider the character and the credibility of the prophet. Now let's go back again to Agabus. You look in Acts chapter 11, verse 28. Agabus shows up, had already shown up once, and he said, one of them named Agabus stood up and he said, through the Spirit, predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world, and this did happen during the reign of Claudius. So when Agabus in Acts chapter 11 said there's going to be a famine, then they started saving up grain and doing some different things, taking offerings and doing. They prepared, in other words, for this famine that was going to take place. What Agabus shared in the Spirit as a prophet actually took place. So that validated Agabus's mantle and title of prophet. So whenever someone comes to you and there's some fly-by-night, some, you know, sketchy, you'll know that. You have to consider the character and the credibility of the prophet, of the one sharing. Here's the next thing. It's not a controlling statement over you. This is not a cult that we're in. This is not a controlling dominion sort of thing. This is not a Jim Jones drink the Kool-Aid sort of thing that we're in, right? The Bible says that God has given each of us a free will. And whether it's me as the pastor or whether it's any of us that have the office of leadership, whether it be prophet, whether it be anything that that the Lord has placed as a gift to the body of Christ, because there's some give evangelists, some gives prophecy, all those, there's different things that are gifts to the body of Christ. And if you look at 2 Corinthians 1:24, Paul is very clear to talk about it to the Corinthians. He's going on and on about different things. But then this is a little insert there that I find really interesting. He says, not that we lord it over your faith, but we work with you for your joy, because it is by faith you stand firm. What he's saying is this: hey, I'm the pastor here, I'm the prophet here, I'm the leader, but I'm a co-laborer. I'm not lording it over you. I'm not in charge here, you know. I'm simply a steward of what God has placed in my care. And so are you, as whatever God has placed on your life. And you're never, ever to lord it over. I'm never, ever to dominate you as your pastor. This is, again, not a cult, and I'm not to control you. God has given each of us a free will. And here's the fourth thing that is a safeguard. The Holy Spirit, when he gives us things, gives us truth in part. And that really harkens back to verse 4, where the disciples told Paul through the Spirit not to go up to Jerusalem. They knew in part. You know about the love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13? Love is this, and love is that, and love is not this, and love is not that. But then it also talks, interestingly, in verse 9 of chapter 13, about prophecy. 1 Corinthians 13:9 says that we know in part, and then we prophesy in part. Isn't that interesting? Why wouldn't the Holy Spirit, through his word, say, for we know completely and we prophesy completely? He could have. I mean, the Holy Spirit could have dropped it all into our knowers so that we can speak it out and say, here's the details of it. I mean, from beginning to end, let me tell you what the... But we know in part, and so we prophesy in part. And that really harkens back again to jars of clay, because we kind of get things kind of mixed up sometimes. So the Holy Spirit is not going to give us everything. For some reason, he's just going to give us the truth in part, and so we speak in part. I'm going to tell you what I know. I'm going to share with you what the Holy Spirit has dropped in my heart. Nothing more, but nothing less. We know in part, so we prophesy in part. So really what the Holy Spirit was saying was, and really even in this, the Holy Spirit was telling Paul through Agabus, you're going to, let's see, when he took his bell, he says, thus saith the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. That's as far as he said. He didn't go into any details of, you're going to be in prison, you're going to go to Rome, he just said what he said, because that's what the Holy Spirit told him to say. No more. He didn't He didn't try to decipher it. He didn't try to imagine things. He just delivered what the Holy Spirit told him to share. So when the Holy Spirit speaks to you, and if you feel like the Lord is trying to raise, maybe calling you to be in the office of the prophet, to be a prophet for him in that way, which sounds like a really big fancy word, but it's really not. It's just being his mouthpiece, you know? I mean, don't think, oh, I'm a prophet. Listen, you're a humble servant of God. That's what you are, you know? It's not this big fancy title that you can lord over anybody. You're a servant of God. In fact, the bigger title that you have, the more of a servant you ought to be. You hear me? So we're here to serve one another, but ultimately we're here to all serve the body of Jesus Christ, right? So we have this prophet, and if God is speaking into your heart to speak through you things, then say only what he's told you to say and say no more. But make sure that you know that it's of the Lord, okay? And finally, here's the last thing. Consider things prayerfully. As someone's speaking into your heart, consider things prayerfully. Luke chapter 2, verse 19. Mary had just had Jesus, the baby, and born in the manger, and the shepherds came, and, you know, all the stuff that we know the story. And it says at the very end of it, when it was all said and done, and the angels were saying, glory to be God in the highest, and on earth peace goes well toward men, blah, 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 blah. Everything's going on. I mean, just magnificent display of affirmation and confirmation that Jesus Christ, the baby, something special about him. It says that Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. In other words, she stepped back and she just considered it. She just prayerfully considered it. She pondered it. She said, I don't know really what this is all about. She didn't know the future, no more than we know the future. She knew that Jesus was special. She knew all that went on up to that point. But she wasn't going to draw any conclusions. She simply just stepped back and said, I know what I know now, and I'm going to trust the Lord with the rest. And so when the Holy Spirit speaks into your heart through a prophet, through his word, through whatever it is that he speaks to you, just prayerfully consider it. Don't take the ball and run with it and say, oh, that means I got to do this. Not necessarily. Just stop, be still, and know that he is God. And he has your future well in hand. How does God play in the role of our future? Well, those are three ways. Through fellow believers, through his body, through the body of Christ, through sons and daughters, brothers and sisters in the Lord, who are jars of clay people. And we're not going to get it right all the time. So let's just all say, forgive me altogether, because, you know, we're all wrong sometimes, and sometimes we're right, and that's okay. It's not out of a heart of meanness or control or anything that I say things to you. It's out of a heart of care. I love you. I really do care, and I want to say and do the right things, but sometimes I'm going to mess up, and sometimes you're going to mess up. And so we just show mercy and grace, kindness and favor and love and forgiveness and all of that sort of thing. And then we go to the Lord in prayer and say, Lord, I know you can talk to me, and I can come to you confidently, knowing that you're my daddy God. And then he's given us prophets through his word that's already been written, and also through people that are alive and breathing today that he can speak in us, through us, through them to us. And here's one more thing that I want to point out to you. And as I ask the singers and the musicians to come up, and I know this is going to be a distraction to most of you, and you're probably going to lose this last point as I'm calling the singers and musicians to come up. So try to stay focused. Here's what they're going to do. They're just going to get in place. They're just going to stand on the stage. There's going to be some activity going on. So don't look to the left or to the right. So just stay focused here, okay? I don't want the Holy Spirit to, I don't want this to be lost on you, because this is really the finality of it. We look at verse 13. It says, then Paul answered, what do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. Verse 14 says, when he would not be dissuaded, we gave up and said, the Lord's will be done. Would you say those words with me? The Lord's will be done. Say it one more time. The Lord's will be done. That is probably the hardest thing to say in reality. We just said it as kind of a repetition. But when the rubber meets the road in our lives, it's really hard to say that. The Lord's will be done is hard, because it usually is diametrically opposed to and contradictory to what our flesh wants. Our flesh wants comfort. Our flesh wants ease. Our flesh wants joy and happiness all the time. Our flesh wants unlimited provision. Our flesh wants all the niceties of life. And there's nothing wrong with those things, by the way, okay? Not a thing. But sometimes, God's will involves suffering, doesn't it? I mean, doesn't it? You don't have to like that in order to agree with me. It's the truth that God's will involves sometimes suffering. We look at what Paul went through, and you think, wow, was God mad at Paul? Did he have it out for Paul? I mean, think about all the good stuff that God did, or that Paul did for God. I mean, goodness, 2/3 of the New Testament was written as a result of Paul's, you know, pen to paper. He evangelized most of the Europe that we know today and the Middle East and all that. I mean, he was out there going for it, man, establishing churches everywhere he went. And everywhere he went, in fact, going back to Acts chapter 9, as soon as the Jews discovered that he was authentic and really preaching the gospel, they set out to kill him right then. And it was just, how'd you like to constantly look behind your back and say, someone's about could potentially be killing me today, you know? And that's what he lived. He was let out of cities by baskets, you know, through a wall. And he was beaten up and left for dead and stoned. He was put in prison. He was spat upon, mocked, ridiculed, called a liar, misrepresented, all for the cause of Christ. Does that sound like suffering? You bet. And any of us, I wonder, if we faced one, two, or three, or maybe half dozen of those things, that we would finally just stop and say, this is for the birds. Forget it. I'm out of here. I'm going to pull back a little bit because this is just getting a little too much for me. I got a life to live. I want to enjoy myself. And yet, the Bible says, sometimes, you have to go through some suffering. So, suffering, maybe. But obedience, always. You know, we look at the ultimate goal, and that really is where what we're boiling down to here in this message this morning, is God's role for our future. The ultimate goal for us is His will be done in our lives. At least that's how it should be, and that's what I want to encourage you all to embrace this morning. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, trust in the Lord with your whole heart and lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He'll guide and direct your paths. You think about Jesus in Matthew chapter 26, verse 39, when He was struggling in the garden, and He said, Father, if it be your will, take this cup from me, but nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And aren't you glad that He prayed that prayer and continued to walk in that direction that God had for Him? Did He suffer? You bet He did. But the end result was far worth it for us. And so where are we this morning? Where are we in our understanding of who we are in Him and what His goal is for our life, what His will is for our life? He has a plan for you. Does it involve good things? You bet it does. Does it involve suffering? Maybe, most likely, probably, at times. But is that something that we should run from? No. We should embrace it. How do you determine God's will? He's given us one another. Thank God for the body of Christ. Thank you for being obedient to the Lord. Thank you for being part of the body of Christ with us. Thank you. I need you, and you need me. Lord, thank you for prayer. Thank you that we have this vehicle of prayer, that we can come to you anytime, 24/7, and just communicate with you and you communicate with us. God, thank you for the gift of prayer. And Lord, also thank you for the gift of the office of the prophet in your church that speaks to us in times that will confirm to our hearts some things that you've already spoken to us, that we'll ponder and consider and trust you with.